good to see you all. Well, I'm just going to be preaching this morning. I'm going to take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace to us, Father. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you that you are with us in all things. Thank you that you now dwell within us through the Holy Spirit, Father. And I pray that as we look at your word and seek to hear from you this morning, Lord, that our hearts would be open to what you'd have to say to us, Lord. Our minds would be open, Lord. And help us in all things to submit to your word, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, well, we are starting a new series this morning, a new preaching series. I'm going to be doing that. We've been preaching for a little while through around the subject of faith, and Craig finished off really well last week by encouraging us to remember. I really loved his message last week. I think it's probably the first time I've ever seen anyone who's preaching being heckled by a duck. But he was, and maybe even some chickens as well. Yeah, it was great just to remember. And he spoke really well about that, so I commend what he said to you. Well, today I'm starting off just a short series on fishing and nets. And for those of you who are familiar with many of the stories in the New Testament, you'll know that fishing and nets appear quite regularly. And so we're just having a mini-series on this subject, and it's going to be a few weeks rather than months. But there are various stories that we'll be referring to. And really using these specifically to focus on mission and evangelism, which obviously links to the Alpha course that we're starting in a week tomorrow. You see, in the Gospels, there are lots of stories. Jesus seemed to be often traveling in a boat across an inland sea, the Sea of Galilee. And of course, many of the disciples were fishermen by trade. So they were used to being on boats. We also want to preach through this for another reason. Last year we had a visit from our good friend Phil Wilthew, and Phil is a church leader. We've known him for many, many years, and when he met with Julian and I late last autumn, he said that he'd had on his heart for us a story for quite some time which he felt was relevant for us. And it's the story of after Jesus, which I'm going to read from the Gospel of John, about when the disciples are out fishing and they catch nothing, and Jesus comes and speaks to them and they put down their nets. And it was a sense of, again, and it was a sense of him saying, it's time to put your nets down again. It's time to put your nets down again. And he said he'd had this on his heart for a while. So I'm going to look specifically at this story today. It would be fair to say that we would have looked at this a bit sooner or put some plans in place a bit sooner if it wasn't for COVID, but that's pushed back our response to it. But it's still relevant nonetheless. So if you have a Bible handy, whether it's one like mine or an electronic one, if you could turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 21, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 14. So chapter 21, the final chapter in John's Gospel. And I'm going to be reading verses 1 to 14. Okay, afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dare ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to disciples after he was raised from the dead. It's a really amazing story, and one which we've probably heard preached about a few times if we've been around church any length of time. And I hope that as I talk it through this morning, I bring some fresh things for you. And of course, the context is this is right at the end of John's Gospel. John's Gospel is not a synoptic gospel like the other three, in as much it doesn't give a neat sequence of events, but this does appear right at the end of his record, and it does happen after the resurrection of Jesus. So as it says in that last verse, this was the last verse that I read, this was the third time Jesus appears to his disciples. So you see the context here. Jesus has gone to the cross. He's been buried in the tomb, and then he's risen again, and he comes back and visits his disciples. And at each of the end of the four Gospels, there's some one or two chapters which I think as Christians we can often skim over. We think the main business has been done in throughout Jesus' teaching and what he did, and then really the cross and the resurrection. We think that's the main deal. Those are the main things. But we'd be wrong to skip over these end points, these final chapters of the four Gospels, because they contain something absolutely critical. And you'll see in each of these final verses in chapter or two in the end of the Gospels, they include references to mission. And as a Christian, you might be a bit like me at times, where you live a lot in the cross or in the resurrection. You think, that's it. You know, my sins are paid for. I'm forgiven. I've received the grace of God. I've been risen. I've risen again, like as Christ has, and I'm a new creation, forgiven. Life is great. And then we stop and we don't get into the last chapter of each of the Gospels, which talks about the mission Jesus now has for us. And it's really important that we don't overlook these last final chapters of each of the Gospels as sort of end notes or the writers tying up loose ends. They're not. They're really important because they say what it talks about, what Jesus then sent his disciples onto, which of course includes us, which is the mission that he has for us, his church. In many ways, it's a great omission to miss out these sections, to gloss over them as unimportant. They are key parts of the gospel, and they have much to teach and to tell us. And this is one of the mission stories. So I'm just going to give a brief overview, and then I want to pull out three points. So a brief overview, you know, what we see in this story is such a miracle. And actually, it's exactly the same miracle that took place, the same type of miracle that took place when Jesus first called his disciples. For those of you who know the Gospels well, will remember that when Jesus called some of his disciples, they were fishing and they had exactly the same occurrence. They'd been out, they hadn't caught anything. He said, "Throw down your nets on the other side." And to experienced fishermen as the disciples were, you might receiving advice from a stranger, especially someone on the land, is not something they would do usually. But on both occasions, they had such a huge catch when they previously hadn't caught it. It is a real miracle that we see take place here. And of course, the miracle tells us about the power of Jesus, tells us about his power, his sovereignty. And of course, there is a massive reward for obeying him. And of course, this is true of obeying his message. The reward is huge, and you'll be pleased to know, better than a sack full of fish. And of course, when the disciples realize it is Jesus, they come ashore and eat with him. He provides for them, and they enjoy a rest and a good meal, which they need after fishing all night. You know, his presence and provision is a gift to them. It is a really amazing story and such a remarkable miracle that we would be wrong to overlook the remarkable nature of it in its own right. But it's such a remarkable, as I say, miracle. So what does this mean for us today, this story of right at the end of John's Gospel? What does it mean today? Well, there's three things that this story which are relevant for us, especially as we commence running an Alpha course online. And these three things are to persevere, to try again, and to know that Jesus is with us. I'll say that again. To persevere, to try again, and to know that Jesus is with us. And I'm just going to spend the rest of my time talking through these three things. So to persevere. Now, through lockdown, I know we're in sort of second stage of lockdown now, but the overall kind of lockdown time, I've been running a bit, and I don't have a great relationship with running. And I was going to tell you why. Many, many years ago, and I think it's probably in the late 1980s, but it could have been around 1990, I was at a small school in the town where I come from called Weston-super-Mare in Somerset, as it was then Avon, but now more rightly so, Somerset. And we had a teacher called Mr. Council, who was an ex-Royal Marine. I'm not quite sure if he was suited to teaching, but nonetheless, I don't remember an awful lot from school. Didn't pay as much attention as my parents wished I did. But he was an ex-Royal Marine and perhaps had a slightly different approach to teaching than many of the well-trained teachers nowadays have. And I think it was an autumn, perhaps into winter time. And for some reason, he thought that we couldn't do PE in the normal park where we played football or whatever we were going to be doing because the weather was too bad. It was wet, it was rainy, it was windy and cold. So rather than take us up to the sheltered park, he decided to take us down to the beach for a run. And as a 9 or 10 year old, going for a run on the beach was not something I'd ever done before. And of course, the weather was bad, so the beach was even more exposed, even colder, even windier, and you were really, really exposed to the rain. But he thought it'd be great to take us for a run. So off we started running, him, the bee, track-suited Mr. Council, striding out ahead, the former Royal Marine, as these big draggled bunch of boys ran behind him in a mixed batch of PE kit, some just in shorts and an Airtext shirt, some probably with a tracksuit on because they remembered it that day. And as we ran down the beach, getting colder and wetter and more miserable, a few of us decided this really wasn't for us. And I doubt many of you know the beach at Weston-super-Mare, but it's a lovely long beach. You look out, there's a nice hill called, there's a point that leads out, then you've got Steepholme and Flatholme in the Severn Estuary, and out to Wales, you can see Cardiff across the bay. Not that day, of course, because the weather was awful. But there's a sand dune, quite a distinct sand dune, not a flat, but quite a raised sand dune, which just delineates the beach between Weston-super-Mare Links Golf Course. And as we were running, probably stuttering, a few of us looked up to the sand dune and just saw the shelter of the dune, saw that we could hide up there. And we started to peel off and hid up in the sand dunes. And the group of boys behind Mr. Council got smaller and smaller. And then they disappeared into the distance round the corner. And we thought, let's get up into the sand dunes. So a load of us hid in small groups in the sand dunes, shivering, shaking, our core body temper dropping to a dangerously low level. And we hid there for a while thinking we've broken the rules, but there's too many of us. We've all broken the rules. You know, if one of you breaks the rules, it's bad enough. But if 20 of you break the rules, you think you might get hit. You might get lost in the crowd and get away with it. So we're up there for a while, roaming around the dunes, completely unsupervised. And then after what seemed like a long time, was probably only about 15 minutes, we saw in the distance Mr. Council come back, still jogging in the front, but with a very small group of boys behind him. And we waited, crouching behind the sand dunes. And as they kind of came past us, we all kind of peeled down off the dunes. And I looked to my left and right, and there were boys coming out the dunes, coming down. And the group of boys behind Mr. Council got bigger and bigger. And he still started carrying on running. And we thought, well, maybe we've got away with it. Maybe he never noticed, in that sort of childish naivety that you think an older parent hasn't noticed something that is so blatantly obvious that they've done. And we ran back along the beach. And I say run, I don't remember much about it. It was cold. And we headed back and got back to the school. That scarred me, that incident. That scarred me deeply, emotionally, psychologically. And I've never had a good relationship with running since that point until recently. And just so you know, that Mr. Council actually probably quite sensibly didn't punish those who peeled off into the sand dunes, but rewarded those who made it to the end and they got the school colours, much to my disappointment. But this year, you know, where is this story going, Tom? Well, it's quite a good story. But this year, I've started doing some more running. I've been running on and off the last few years, but I really went for it in lockdown. I used to run once a year, realised I didn't like it, and leave it a whole year before I ran again and realised again I didn't like it. But I've been really pushing through this lockdown. And the thing about running is you have to push through a certain barrier before it gets mildly comfortable. you go through a certain amount of running and it's deeply uncomfortable that you have to push through a certain barrier until it gets slightly easier. And I feel I've got pushed through that barrier. And I ran a 5K on Friday, on a Thursday. And I, Thursday or Friday, I can't remember. It's kind of starting getting a bit of a blur. But I did in 26 minutes, which I quite like that time. That was, I feel reasonable. For those of you who know about running, that's not special, but it's reason, you know, it's all right for a little amateur like me who runs around a bit. So the thing about running that I know is it takes perseverance. It takes perseverance. And I'm an impatient person and I look where I'm going and I see, oh, I've got to get to that tree. I'll just nip over there. And then you try and run fast to get there or half sprint. And then you just get tired out. You think, I've got so far to go. It just takes perseverance. You just got to keep going. You settle in at a reasonable pace. Keep breathing. It's really important when you're running. Keep breathing and keep going, putting one leg in front of the other. Stride by stride, you get closer to your destination until after what can seem after quite a long time, you get there, you get to the end, you get to the finishing point and you make it. You need perseverance. Running takes perseverance. And being on mission with Jesus, exactly the same. It takes perseverance. Like the disciples in the boat that night, we can feel like we do lots of work and see no result. We fish and fish and fish hour after hour through the dusk into the pitch black, through the cold and loneliness of the early hours, before to the coldest moment before dawn. Then as dawn finally breaks and the disciples still have no fish. A mission can be like this. We fish through seasons of good and seasons of pain, through light and darkness in community or sometimes alone. It is hard. And we need to persevere. Now, of course, in the Apostle Paul referenced running in two of his letters. And I'm just going to read these two references. One's in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And he says this. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown and that will last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. And he also, when he's writing to his good friend Timothy, in the second letter to Timothy in chapter 4, verses 6, says this, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearance. Paul was very familiar with running. That was an event in the Greek games that took place every spring. And he uses this analogy to show the similarities between running and faith. Both are hard. Both take effort and both require perseverance. And this is the key point I want you to remember. In our walk with Jesus, as we live life on mission with Jesus, we need to persevere. We need to keep going even when there are no fish in our net. We need to keep putting one foot in front of the other in good times and bad, knowing this, that we do it for a crown that will last forever. In both of those passages I read about running, Paul references the reward, a crown of righteousness that will last forever. And no matter how many fish we have in our net, we are called to keep running. We are called to keep persevering, knowing that when our race is finished, we will be given a crown that will last forever. Just let that sit for a moment before I move on to my second point. A crown that will last forever as we persevere and keep running. I just want to move on to the second thing I want to say is to try again. And I'm sure you can imagine the disciples after they fished all night. So they've been in the boat all night, cold, tired, deflated, defeated. They fished all night and caught nothing, absolutely nothing. And if you're a fisherman, that's pretty hopeless because this is your livelihood, to catch nothing, nothing to eat, nothing to sell, nothing. And at times, I feel my evangelistic efforts have felt a bit like this. Fished and fished and fished and frankly, don't see many fish. I mean, we thank Jesus for every fish caught, every soul saved, but sometimes our nets don't feel exactly overflowing. So back to the disciples. They fished all night and are heading home. And as they approach the shore, probably more than a bit fed up, someone shouts from the shore, a stranger shouts to them, "Try putting your net down on the other side." And I expect you can imagine what they thought, perhaps even said, "Yeah, who are you? Who are you to say that? We've been fishing all night." There'd been a sigh. But some reason, perhaps it's the calm authority in the voice, or just to prove the person wrong, they do it. And then they hit a huge shoal of fish. It seems like every fish in the Sea of Galilee is trying to get into that net all at once. Where the sea had been barren, suddenly it was teeming full of fish swimming into that net. And they get the net and they bring it to shore. And you can tell this is an eyewitness account. And you can tell that they're fishermen because they tell us how many there were, 153. There's an eyewitness account, and fishermen like to tell you how many they've caught. I've caught 153 fish. It makes it into the gospel. So what about us then? And as I mentioned at the beginning of the message, Phil spoke to us last autumn and said, spoke to Julian and I late last autumn and said, he says this story is for us to put the net down again. And we as a church, like the fishermen, have tried many things before. We've done Alpha before. We've done comedy nights. We've done street evangelism. We've done all this stuff. And at times we haven't exactly filled our nets. But I sense this is a prophetic provocation for us as a church to put our nets down again. Put the nets down again. I know you've been fishing all night and you've not got much to show for it, but go again. And I want you to hear this. I want us to hear this. Doesn't matter how long you've been part of this church. If, like me, you've been part of it for 16 and a half years or just 2 weeks, we all need to hear this again. It's time to put down our nets again, to start fishing again. And I want us to hear that prophetic provocation. Put the nets down again. Now, I'm not suggesting that our nets are going to be full of 153 fish. I'm deliberately steering away from that. And I know at times people can preach that. You do this, you'll get that. It's not how God works. That's not how God works. But, you know, every single fish we catch, every single soul we see saved is a victory, and there is a celebration in heaven. Even if after a year of fishing, we have one fish, it is worth it, for there is a celebration in heaven for every single soul that is saved. So I want us to hear this provocation, and I'm hearing it. And it's been a long time since I've done an Alpha course. Some of you might have done one. It's a long, long time, but I'm hearing this and going, I'm going to go again, and I'm going to invite people. But of course, Alpha isn't the start and end or be all and end all of evangelism. There's lots of other things. It's only one tool. But let's hear this prophetic provocation to us. And the last thing I want to share with you is this, that Jesus is with us. And I love in this story how Jesus welcomes them on shore. He's prepared a fire for them with hot coals. He's got fish. He's got bread. He asks them for some of their fish to cook for their breakfast. And as they come off the boat, a bit wet, tired, cold, probably a bit fed up, they come and sit by the fire. They warm themselves. They eat some deliciously freshly caught fish. You know, there's nothing nicer than fresh fish that's cooked freshly for you. And they are in his presence again, and they eat with them again. They eat with him. Very much like the Last Supper. They enjoy that intimacy, the fellowship, the time in his presence with him. You know, they gave up everything to follow Jesus. They saw him heal the sick and preach the good news. They saw him arrested. They saw him tortured and then murdered on the cross. And now he's alive before their very own eyes, resurrected, full of joy, full of love, full of peace, cooking breakfast for them. Serving them breakfast. You know, who is he? The one who had beaten sin, beaten death, destroyed it for all mankind. Yet he is so humble and the truest of servant-heartedness that he serves them breakfast, breaking the bread and the fish and giving it to them. It's an amazing, amazing story, and shows us who Jesus is. So what about us? What does it say to us? Well, remember, as I said at the beginning of this message, there in the four gospels, the end of each one of the four gospels talks about mission. I'm just going to reference one, which I think many of you will know where I'm going. Matthew chapter 28. called the Great Commission. And Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. That last verse is so important. I am with you always to the very end of the age. He is with us on mission, on this mission. In the same way that he provided for the disciples after their fishing trip and cooked and served them breakfast, he is with us. He provides for us. He feeds us. His body was broken for us so we can be in communion with him, with the Father, with the indwelling Holy Spirit. He is always with us. His presence through the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And like the disciples experienced here, Jesus turns up in unexpected places at unexpected times and speaks unexpected encouragements to us to try again, put down your nets again. And as we embark on this Alpha course, putting our nets down again, know this, he is with us. He is encouraging us. He is providing for us. He is speaking to us. He is with us. And he will celebrate with us no matter how many fish there are in the net, because he loves and celebrates obedience and faith. So I'll finish on this. Let's do this, church. Let's put down our nets again. Let's pray. Let's invite people. Let's see what Jesus would do in the season of such uncertainty across this nation and the nations of the world. As I said, Alpha isn't the start or end of mission. It's one tool. Let's remember to seek his kingdom every day. Let us run the race so that we receive the crown of life that will last forever. And let us try and catch more people who don't yet know him to be with us on that final day when we celebrate, when we dine with Jesus at the great wedding supper of the Lamb, the great feast we are all invited to at the end of the age. Let's put down our nets again. Amen.